Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today. Bring him thy burdens and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, Jesus is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today. Come with thy sins at thy feet lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, Jesus is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh list to his voice. Hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly and rise and away. Jesus is tenderly calling today.
Amen. Thank you, guys. That's a blessing. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're at this morning, and I didn't think that we were going to be here, but the Lord put us back here, and so had some other things planned for today, but God had other plans, and I'm grateful for it, because I think this is exactly what we need to continue to go on the journey that God wants us to go through concerning our theme this year. And so I want you to give yourself to this. There's going to be some very good and practical things. There's going to be some theological things that you need to understand here. Understand that theology, sometimes you get bored of hearing theology, you know, and you want something practical, but understand the practical comes from the theology. We need to understand what truth is to know how to then to live that truth. And so we're going to look at both this morning, but I hope it will be a blessing and a help to you. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be in that last verse again, in verse 16. But I want to draw your attention to what we looked at last week. And if you were not here last week, I hope you have had the opportunity to listen to the message last Sunday morning, not because I preached a good message, but because the content of the verse and looking at it is extremely important. And we looked at the word boldly, coming boldly. And that's not just with necessarily just with confidence, but it's having free speech. It's opening up and sharing everything with the Lord. And I'm going to ask you the question, were you able to do that this week? You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to expound upon it. I'm just asking you, were you able to get alone with the Lord and open up and share your heart? Now, that's the good and the bad of it. That's the excitement, the fears. Were you able to do that? It's a tremendous thing that we are able to do that. Coming boldly. But I would say for some of you, it was probably a failure this past week. In one of two ways. In one way, maybe you just didn't take the opportunity to do it. It's not an easy thing. I'll just be honest with you. It takes work and it takes effort to be able to carve out time, to find a place, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, to carve out some time, to find some place, and then just the, when I say it takes work, honestly, there were days this week that I just didn't feel like exerting the energy because I would say, as I have done it, it takes energy to do it. To dive in and get open and get honest. It's honestly easier just to say the simple prayer and move on in your day. It's easier for time, it's easier for energy, it's easier on yourself. It's just like, I can go through. But folks, I want to tell you something. We cannot afford not to. What is at stake is your relationship, well, not your relationship, your fellowship with God. Your relationship is not at stake. And understand, and this is going to be key in this message, understand that we can talk about two things. We can talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our relationship is based upon what? Or I should say who? The person of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, our relationship, our sonship is based upon what Jesus has already done, not what we have done, but what he has done. See, the fact of the matter is he has adopted us into his family. And he made us to be his, and yet we parted ways because of our sin. And because of our sin, we couldn't be with him because God's a holy God. We know that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that we cannot be with him. The wages of sin is death. God is a holy God. He cannot accept us, except for the fact that he loves us so much. God the Father loves you. And he loves you so much that he willingly gave his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin on the cross so that you could have eternal life. He's made that available to you, and you must accept that gift, right? We believe. We believe that we must accept that gift. It's not a work of ours. It's an accepting of that gift. When we accept that gift, then we become heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and we become children of God. We are brought back into his family, and therefore we have a relationship. Here in our world, when you adopt a child, that child legally becomes yours. You're a legal child, and you have been adopted into the family of God. That makes relationship. And in all technicality, that child can say, he is my father, that is my mother. The parents can say, that is my daughter, that is my son, because that is what has taken place legally. And so you are a child of God. That's relationship. I am a child to my parents in Wyoming. I will always be their children. There's nothing that I can do to get out of that relationship. I hope you understand that. We'll be talking more about relationship in a little bit. But then there's fellowship. Fellowship, it has something to do with relationship because fellowship is, well, I fellowship with the people that I'm related to. But just because I have relationship doesn't mean that there will be fellowship. I will always be my dad's son, always. Even after he passes, I'll still be a son. Always. However, I don't always have to be in fellowship with him. There could be a breach in our fellowship. I might not be talking to my dad. He might do something to offend me. I might do something to offend him. And our fellowship is broken. You see the difference between the two? Relationship cannot be broken. He has adopted us into his family. As I have placed my dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as I am depending upon him completely, he adopts me into his family. I am now relationship with him. But my fellowship on a daily basis can be broken with sin. And I might not be on speaking terms with my father. And so we talk about relationship and fellowship. The book of Hebrews does deal with both, but I would say it mostly deals with fellowship. even though there's a lot of relationship there, and especially in the passage that we're in, is speaking with our fellowship with the Lord. These Hebrew brothers that were being tempted to go back to the Jewish way, and really the Hebrew writer is attempting to say, listen, what you have, the new covenant, is so much better than what the old was. It's not based upon our work. It's not based upon a priest. It's not based upon all kinds of things. Listen, there's so much better than what we have now. And that's what the Hebrew writer is speaking to us. And I would say that the passage that we're in is speaking of fellowship. We'll say more about that a little bit later. I'm trusting this morning that you have relationship. It's available to all, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has an open invitation for you to join him in relationship. Now, when we talk about coming before boldly before the throne of grace, we're talking about our fellowship. We have relationship. He has given to us that sonship. And if you have accepted that sonship, then you are in relationship with him. Now he's wanting us to come back. Notice how verse 16 ends. That we find grace, mercy and grace to help in time of what? Time of need. Are we in your relationship? Are there times of need that we have? Yes. Many times in our life, there are times of need. We need God. And what he is telling us is he's saying, I want you to come to me to get help during your need. It could be a financial need. It can be a physical need. It can be an emotional need. It can be a spiritual need. It can be a social or relationship need. But nevertheless, we all have needs in our relationship. And God is telling us, as his children, he is telling us, I have made access so that you can find that need, that help with the need. We've already gone through this. God has provided the person of Jesus Christ that would clear the way so that we can make it up to his throne. We've pictured the throne as a place, a big table that is filled with his mercies and his graces. And he has an open invitation to us to come at any time. And we know that because Jesus Christ has already cleared the way, that we have that access at any time of day, under any circumstance or condition. We can come boldly and spill everything out to him. And he is going to help. But two problems, as I mentioned, some of you might be struggling this week. And I ask again the question, did you come and spill your everything over to the Lord? I want to tell you, you're going to have to try it. If you say here this morning, Pastor, I didn't do it, I want to say, you know what? You're missing out. You're missing out. And I want to encourage you, you just need to try it. You say, I don't have time for it. I understand. And can I say this? It is very important that you make time to do it. Your spiritual relation, again, I go back to that word, relation. Your fellowship with God is important. And if you're wanting to get that help, it's necessary to find time to do it. You say, Pastor, but I already get up so early. I don't know how I can do it. You're going to have to find time for the things that are very important to you. And if you're too busy, then you need to let something go, because your fellowship with your Father is of utmost importance. You cannot replace it. That's why he tells us in this verse, it's not a suggestion. He is commanding us. Let us therefore come. That is a command. Come boldly. You need to do it. There are no excuses. So for some of you, you failed this week because you simply did not obey the command. You didn't do it. And the command is to come and just share everything about what you're going through. Obviously, you can't share everything about everything every day. But whatever is closest to your heart that morning, it could, again, be a financial thing, a physical thing, a relational thing, it could be a spiritual thing, that whatever it is that you're waking up with, maybe you went to bed last night with it, that whatever it is, you are willing to get into a place and a time and open everything up to the Lord and just talk. Now, since I preached the message last week, it was brought to my attention, some people asking, I don't know how to do that. I don't know where to go. I share a home with multiple people. Like, how do I get away? And I don't have an answer to you. And if you need help, please come and I can try to find help. Let's say your home is, do you have a room? Is there a place to go? Is there a garage? Can you go out into your car? Can you take a drive and find a place? I know it's not the greatest time now to go out to a park, but I would say whatever it is, it might be just driving somewhere and leaving the car on and turn up the heat and just have your time. But find a place. It's important. Find a place. You say, well, what about time? I don't know what to say. Again, I know some of you start work at a certain time. You end work at a certain time. There's things. You got family. You've got other responsibilities. Can I just say this way? Your work, your family, your activities will be right when you are spending that time with God. You've got to put the horse before the cart. Because if the cart goes first, it's backward. And it doesn't work. I am telling you that you're going to have to find a time and a place to boldly open up to God. Whatever it takes, find the time. It's easy for me to preach this at you because I've got the time. I know that. I know. And I've got a place. I can show up here. I can show here to this building all through the week at a time when no one else is here and open up and only God hears me unless you're snooping on me, okay? Sometimes I've wondered if there were, if there were bugs in here on what I'm praying about. But I understand it. It's part of my ministry that I get to show up and do that. I am not trying to say, well, Pastor, you understand because you got it easy, you can do that. And I admit it, and I'm praising the Lord that I do. And I absolutely love it. But I understand that you're in a different situation. I do understand that. I understand that some of you guys, you have jobs that you go to and you leave and, you're just, I don't know the specific answer, but I just want to say it's absolutely important that you find, if you have to wake up earlier, if you have to go to bed later, if you have to find a time to get away from some other things and just drive somewhere. You don't have to shout. You can be in your room. You can just, but talk with God and just, there's a time and a place where you can just open up and just talk. That's what the word boldly is referring to. And we looked at that last week. If you weren't here, you need to go listen to that message because it's so helpful in that, and you need to try it. Now, some of you failed because you didn't try it. And so the assignment is still on the table. You need to do it. I am, God's telling you to do it. I'm asking you to do it for your sake. Some of you tried it and you got overwhelmed with it because of the amount of things that you could put on the table. Now, I want to illustrate this morning this a little bit. So follow with me. You're back here. Okay. If you're okay, Jim's sitting right here and he's sitting in his chair, and this is Jim this week. He's got a load of burden on his shoulder that he knows that he needs to get rid of. And he knows, based upon what we've already gone through, that up here is a big old table. Can you picture the big table of mercies and graces? We've talked about this table. This is the throne of grace. And the Father is up there, not as a judge, but as a loving Abba Father that is waiting for you to come. Oh, you know that. But you've got a burden. Jim's got a burden on his shoulder, and he says, it's heavy. It is really heavy. And if I go and if I walk up here and I dump this load on this table, it is going to break. I've got so much that there's no way I can bring that load. In fact, I'm embarrassed to put the load on that table. I could never honestly pull everything out of my pockets and dump everything on there. If I do, God is going to look at me and definitely say, what are you doing? Who are you? You call yourself a Christian? Now, I would submit to you, that is an error that is going to be addressed this morning. That is an error. But some of you fail because you are scared to do it. You heard the message last week. You know that God's telling you to do it, but you think at everything that is with your load, and you say, there's no way that I can really come clean and open up to God and dump everything out there on that table. I will fill the table, and there'll be things on the floor, and there's no way. And for some of you, you say, I'm not going to even try. Now this morning, I want to take this table and transform it. There's two pictures. I want you to think of it as a table that you're carrying your load and putting it on there. But I also want you to think of it as a set of scales. Okay, you understand what an old-fashioned scale was, right? Not the kind of bathroom scale that you step on every morning, hoping that it's going to be a little bit less. I want you to think of the scales like this scale, okay? Can you picture that with me? Will you picture that with me this morning? I want you to think of the scales. And we're going to look. Verse 16 presents a scale here that I think is going to be helpful. We're going to look at some theological things, but then we're going to look at the practical. It's wrapped up in two sides. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. So I start off by asking you, what is mercy? In the very simplest sense of the word, what is the word that is used in our Bibles? What is the word mercy? If you could come up with one word, what would be that word? And I would say it would be a correct word if you're thinking the right way. Does anybody have a word for mercy? One word. Okay, forgiveness, love, compassion, okay? When you really look at the word in the scriptures, the compassion is going to be the main word that comes up. Forgiveness is going to be right behind that. Compassion is the main word. Now, what makes this word mercy in our English Bibles difficult to pinpoint is that there are a number of Hebrew and Greek words that are used for this idea. And you've got to look at the whole scope of each one to kind of get a, how am I going to define this word? You remember when Jesus looked on the crowds, and what does the scripture say he had? He had compassion on the crowds, right? He had compassion. It's not the word mercy that is interpreted there, but it's the same idea, that he had this compassion. Now this verse tells us that we can come to the Lord. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. I can assure you that when you come carrying your load to the throne and putting it on there, whether it looked at as a table or a scale, I can assure you that there is mercy there. That's what the verse says. There is mercy. But there is compassion. There's compassion. Some of you are afraid to come to the throne of grace because you're afraid of God's response to your placing your burden and load there. But can I tell you, friend, God says that there is mercy waiting. He has compassion waiting. God is not looking. Everybody listen. God is not waiting up here to look at your heavy load and look at you like this. Actually, the opposite. The word mercy is not that. The word mercy is he has compassion, and he actually cares. And in a human element, you even might see a tear drip down his cheek. Why? Because he cares about your load. You say, what about my sin? Absolutely, he does. He cares about what you're going through. But can I tell you, that word mercy is not just on compassion. There's also an idea in it of forgiveness. Forgiveness. There is mercy that is waiting for you. Not only is there compassion, but there is a loving Father that is waiting not just to, to, oh, I'm so sorry, and pat you on the back and to shed a tear. But there's a Heavenly Father that is waiting to give that forgiveness. But can I say He's already provided it? But before we get to that, I want to look at a number of passages of Scripture to help us just to see. Compassion is used here. Compassion as opposed to deserved harshness. Compassion as opposed to frustration. Compassion as opposed to rejection. And also forgiveness. Some examples in the Scripture. I want you to think, who in the Scripture do we see that there was compassion? Do you remember when Abram went before the Lord and of course the two visiting angels came by, and what was about to happen? There was going to be destruction, right? We've got a couple cities that were wicked. We have Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have Abraham entertaining, and we have Lot, of course, there living. And what does Abraham do through a number of verses that we have in our Bible? What does Abraham do with the Lord? He pleads with the Lord, right? And God every time does what? Sure. I want to tell you something. We see God's mercy. Now you say, but in the end, it was destroyed. I know, because there was not 10. But we see the compassion there. We think about the story of Israel. Was there compassion and mercy with Israel? The nation of Israel. I mean, think about how many times God said to do this. Even the nation of Israel wandering through the wilderness. Did God show mercy? Of course He did. So many times He could have just squashed them, and yet He blessed them. What about Jonah? Did God have mercy upon Jonah? When God told him to do something and Jonah did the other thing, and of course the whole, you know, him being in the belly of the great fish and then spewing him out and giving him another opportunity. Was there mercy? There was. There was mercy shown to Jonah. You think of the story of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. Was there mercy there for her and Israel? Yes, there was. We see mercy. In the New Testament, we see the woman caught in adultery. Question, was there mercy by the Savior there? Oh, wow. I mean, this lady was caught in adultery, and she should have been charged according to the law. And what does He say? Go and sin no more. Oh, certainly there was mercy. What about the story of Saul? Saul of Tarsus. Persecuting Christians. Question, was there mercy? The answer? Yes, we see mercy throughout. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art gracious and merciful God. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. And then, of course, a verse that I quote so often, Titus 3:5, and you could even quote it with me, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not just mercy, it's rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God who is rich in mercy, rich in compassion, rich in forgiveness for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Spurgeon says, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of the water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow that diminish the great mercy of God. But I want you to this morning to picture the mercy seat. Go back to the Old Testament tabernacle and even better, the temple. And the very, very inner court, we have what? What was that place called? The very inner. We have the Holy of Holies. What was inside of the Holy of Holies? Okay, God's presence, and it was symbolized with what? We got the Ark of the Covenant in general, and what was there on the Ark of the Covenant, right on top. Okay, now I want you to think about this mercy seat. Please stay with me through this. This is going to be very important, and we're going to establish a few theological things with this as we move forward to make it very practical. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, we read, "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." The mercy seat. Let's go underneath this mercy seat. What was in? We have three things inside of this chamber, okay? But we have manna, and we have the rod that was in there, and we have the two tablets of the law. The significance of the mercy seat was to put a lid or a cover over the law. And what did that symbolize? It symbolized that that wasn't the answer. It's covered over with something else. Not to let it out. And in the New Testament times, they wanted, in fact, the book of Hebrews, the law was good for a purpose, but don't let it out now because it is not the law governing now. And there was a lid over that, not to let that law. Our lives are not governed under the law. And there was a mercy seat placed over that, particularly to symbolize that, oh yes, the law was given for a wonderful purpose, but there's a seat on it not to let that out. And there's a mercy seat on there which was given, and as that seat was on top of that ark and covering the law there, that what they would do is they would get two goats. Two goats. And they would take one goat and they would sacrifice that goat, and they would, and I'm leaving out a lot of the details, and I don't even know all the details because I haven't studied it thoroughly, but they would take that goat and they would dip their fingers or whatever it was in the blood there, and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat there was when that blood came and hit that mercy seat, that what was released was mercy. Mercy. As the blood was applied, mercy was delivered and made available to cover their sins. It was mercy. It was more than compassion. It was symbolized the forgiveness. There would be forgiveness. So that mercy seat was there, covering the old covenant. As the blood was applied, mercy was given. That was one of the goats. Now, that goat symbolized one. Well, we'll get to it. What did the other goat? What happened with the other goat? That goat was the scapegoat. And as that priest would go and put his hands on the head of that goat, and it's like the sins would be transferred to that goat, and then what did they do with that goat? Now this is important. They would let that goat go out into the wilderness and go forever, and it would never be brought back again. Okay? Now, we have two words that are given. These are theological words that you ought to understand. They're very closely related, but they very much help us with where we're going. The first one is propitiation. The second one is expiation. And they're two different things that we need to understand. Expiation. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We'll get to it. Look, expiation is that removal of sin forever. It's gone. It's gone. It is gone. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Expiation. Sin is gotten rid of, and that goat was let out into the wilderness to go and to be absolutely gone. Are you thankful for that? Now, that was the part of the scapegoat. This goes back to Old Testament times, Old Testament covenant. That goat was gone, and the symbol was that sin has been dealt with, and it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And, you know, well, I remember, but it's gone. Before God, the sin was gone. Now we'll get to our day in just a minute. But there's another word that was used, and that word is the word propitiation. What does that mean? You see, expiation is the sin is gone. Propitiation, a lot of modern theologians don't want to use, because propitiation refers to God's wrath. God can't be a God of wrath. My friend, can I tell you that God has wrath upon our sin? He hates our sin. But when the blood was applied to the mercy seat, there was mercy. And what it did was it brought amends to our fellowship with God. See, sin breaks the fellowship. And when the blood is applied to the mercy seat, then we get mercy and propitiation happens. That means God's wrath is satisfied and he's happy with us. Now that's what happened on the Day of Atonement every year, once a year, that would take place. The mercy seat, expiation, propitiation, and God is happy with us now. Can I tell you folks that when Jesus Christ, listen to this, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he shed his blood, and when he did it, there was propitiation. What was the state of the fellowship with the Father and the Son before he died? What did the Father have to do? Turn his back, right? Why? Because our sin was placed upon his shoulders. But when Jesus Christ shed his blood, guess what happened? There was propitiation. There was an availability of God and man to be united. It was available. Propitiation. But can I tell you also, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood, and our sin, it's available for our sin to be cast into the depths of the sea or into the uttermost of the wilderness. Absolutely gone. It's made available when Jesus Christ did that. Now, the fact of the matter is he has already done that. He's already done it. Okay, back into the setting of you coming before the throne of grace. What's already accomplished is your sin. Your sin has already been, there's been provisions that your sin be completely gone. There is provisions that the Father is absolutely happy with you. So when you are bringing that load up here and you take it here, it's already taken care of a long time ago. I told you to think of it as a scale. When you come up and you know, and Jim's saying, I've got a load. In fact, if I put my load on this table, it's going to bottom out and he's not going to be happy with it. You see, that can't happen because it's already taken care of. When Jim brings his load up here and he sets it on the scale, guess what it reads? Zero. Zero. That's mercy. It reads zero. How can that be? Check that again. It's zero. Well, I've got more. It's still zero. I've got more. It's still reading zero. It's still reading zero. That's mercy. You see, some of you are some of you don't want to come because you've got too much. My friend, it's already been declared zero. Yeah, that's good news. You don't have too much to bring. But you've got to bring it. Remind me to come back to that thought. You've got to bring it. If I forget, somebody blow your whistle, okay? Because we've got to come back to that. Make sure you bring it. You've got to bring it. Mercy The mercy seat. It's a beautiful picture, the mercy seat. The Old Testament mercy seat worked okay. The New Testament mercy seat, Jesus Christ, works perfectly. It's adequate for the biggest load of sin. And it works for everyone forever. 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 It's already done, folks. It's already done. There's nothing that you can do to go back. It's already paid for. It's secured. It's provided up here. There's nothing that you can place on this table, on this scale, that will be anything more than zero. So what's keeping you from coming? Well, there's mercy. Okay, but that's the only one side. Now there's grace. Now, this is amazing. We sing about amazing grace. If mercy wasn't good enough, now we have grace. Do you remember the story? Take your Bibles and go to Genesis really quick. How are we going to Genesis? What grace is in Genesis? Well, it's a unique story. Go to Genesis. By the way, Leviticus 16, I'm just looking back at my notes, skipped a lot of things. Leviticus 16, if you want to read about the two goats, Leviticus 16, read through it. It will help you understand that. Leviticus 16. Romans 3, 24 and 25 talk about the propitiation of the, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Read about expiation from Psalm 103 and verse 12. Remember, you've got an assignment. Don't forget, I need to come back to that. We need to come, okay? But I don't want to hit it yet. Go to Genesis 42. Got 10 minutes to do miracles. Genesis 42. Now, if you're sitting here, you say, I don't know how this is all going to come together. You give 10 more minutes, okay? Because I think that this can come through and make a big impact. Genesis 42. What is happening from 37 to 50 in Genesis? It's one story. What's the story? Story of Joseph. Yep, one story. You know, we've got all the brothers, and we've got Joseph, and this is the story. You remember, we got the favored son, coat of many colors. We've got the brothers' hatred towards him. We've got them, you know, him coming and checking up on them. Dad, you know, Jacob says, go check up on them. And we have the brothers, what can we do? And what did they do? Some want to kill him, whatever. They end up throwing him into a pit and taking his coat back, you know, drenching it in blood. He's gone. Jacob, sad. The brothers know that they just got rid of their problem, their thorn in their side. They get rid of them. Some traveling traders come through. They get rid of Joseph, and Joseph goes, and he gets to Egypt, and in Egypt, then he's given or sold to Potiphar. He lives in Potiphar's house for a good while, does some tremendous things. By the way, young people, you ever want to study on a young person who made an impact everywhere he went is a person of Joseph. Everywhere Joseph went, he made an impact on people. He did. A positive, godly impact on people. Joseph goes there, and then, of course, he gets wrongly accused, right? He gets wrongly accused of Potiphar and his wife, and we know that's not true. He gets thrown in prison, spends time in prison, and you've got the two guys in there that he deals with, and they're supposed to give a good report so he can get out. One does, one doesn't. The dreams, got this whole story. Eventually, he gets out, and then he's made second command under Pharaoh, and then God uses him to provide means to deliver the rest of Jacob's family to Egypt, which was an amazing thing to get him into Egypt, and then he's going to end up delivering him out of Egypt. And we've talked a lot about that. Okay, the story in 2 minutes. All right, do you remember when the brothers come the first time to Egypt? Now, what did the brothers, who was at fault in this, Joseph or the brothers? The brothers, right? They were the ones that did the wrong. They come to Joseph. You remember the first time, they don't know who Joseph is. And Joseph is there. He masks himself. He doesn't, you know, they do not know. Now, what did they deserve? They deserved punishment. They should have gotten punishment, right? Did they get punishment while they were there in Egypt? No, zero. Follow, zero. Do you remember what Joseph does when he lets them go? Anybody remember? What does he do? Yeah, he filled the sacks. Look at chapter 42. Look at verse 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto the brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You know, it was one thing for them to receive mercy. It was one thing that they didn't go down there and get punished, and they were shaking in their boots, let me tell you, before Joseph. And they left without punishment. And they leave like, wow. And then the story goes, we just read it, then the story goes and they go get in their sacks. And the one brother looks in there and you can almost just see, oh no. Oh no. There's my money. And it's at this point in time that you find yourself right here and say, you know, I don't even understand mercy. I don't understand that I could come and lay everything out here and it'd be a big zero. But can I tell you something? What is pictured with this story in Joseph is God. That is not a God just of mercy. He's a God of amazing grace, because God doesn't leave us neutral. God doesn't leave us at zero. God tips the scale on the opposite side and gives us blessing that we cannot even comprehend. Some of you failed this week at coming before the throne of grace. Number one, because you don't have time, you don't have a place. Some of you didn't do it because you don't believe in it, because I can't afford to do that. My friend, you can't afford not to do it. What is waiting up here is an amazing thing with mercy. You can't load this table. You can't load the scale that it will be anything more than zero, except when you add on grace, and God will tip the scale to the other side and he will give so much. And what was your assignment? Oh, why do we need to come? There's one word, and we'll close with this one word. Look back at our verse, Hebrews 4:16. There's a word that is so important here. This word is important for relationship, and it's important for fellowship. Go ahead, look and see if you can figure it out. Well, that's important. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain. The word obtain is very key in this verse. The word obtain means to accept. It means to receive. The word means to collect. To simply collect. The fact of the matter is, folks, everyone listening, the fact of the matter is this mercy and grace does not have to do with our working to get it. It was done over 2,000 years ago. And when it was done, it was done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Now, did Jesus mean what he said? What do you think? Did he?
Yes.
He absolutely meant it. Jesus is a liar if it's not, if he didn't mean it, or if there's something else. He said, it is finished. He said, what's finished? His work. The work to get salvation was completely done. He said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. It's done. It was paid for. And in salvation, when we're talking about relationship, all we have to do is obtain, accept it. Just accept it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do anything to keep it. I don't have to keep from sin. I don't have to do anything but accept it. I'm thankful for that. But folks, can I tell you, for the believer here today, that the work for relationship is also done. All we have to do is come. All we have to do is accept it. It's already there. It's laid out. You can mark it down. You come with all the load on your shoulders, all the weight that's there, all the burden, all the trouble, and you're skeptical because you say, I don't really know that I can do that. I'm going to make a mess of everything. If I open up, I'm going to break that table and God's going to send me out. Can I tell you, he's got compassion and there's no way, because it's already been taken care of a long time ago. In fact, there's nothing. You are going to find zero every time you come when it comes to mercy. Every single time, there will be nothing left except for zero. And then grace takes over. And grace hits the table and it goes whoo. And you know how big it is? It breaks the scale because you can't count it. There is no number for it. That's God's grace. Amazing grace. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How much grace? Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's countless. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans chapter 5 is tremendous for seeing grace abound. Moreover, the law entered, verse 20, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it's not according to our works. Wow. I could read, I got more and more notes, more verses. I love what Romans 11, listen to this, Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, Joseph's brothers, they should have been pounded down and just... And they left with more. Listen, when you come before the throne of grace, and you've got to come, you have to come. You cannot, you know, there could be a table with $1 million here, and it does not benefit you until you come and get it. You can say all of your life how, that's amazing. You know, if I don't have the ability to lay out $1 million. But if I did, and if I could, and I laid it out here, and I told all of you, I said, listen, before you leave, there's $1 million up here. Anyone who can come and get it, there's $1 million for each of you. That's even better. No fight, okay? It's all here. If you just come, if you go out and shake my hand today, and you just say, Pastor, that's an amazing gift, and you don't take it, is it any good to you? No. Of course, you have to come and take it. Now, we liken that to the invitation for salvation. You've got to come and take it. It was already won. When Jesus Christ shed his blood, it sprinkled all over the mercy seat, and mercy came out. It's already, it is, folks, it literally is sitting here. It's there. You don't have to work for it. It's there. But you've got to come and accept that. You've got to come and obtain it. And that's different than the way we use it. Obtaining is not your working for it. You just got to come and receive it, take it. But my friend, I want to tell you, this morning we're not talking so much about salvation. For you as a believer, mercy is available, but you've got to come and get it. It's available for you to come, and there's zero chance that it's going to read anything but zero, no matter how much you throw. What are you waiting for to come? Why would you wait to come? Because God is going to take care of every part of it. But more than that, He's going to send you out 155 times more than what you came with. The load of burden that you came walking in with, that you thought, oh, I don't know if I can put this on that table. I don't know. The load that you came in with and you put on there, and then you were amazed that it was zero. That load that you came with is going to seem like peanuts with a load of grace that you get to take out. You say, really? That's what this verse is teaching us. And it was taken care of a long time ago on the cross. That's what He provided. You've got to come. You've got to come boldly. You've got to let it all out to God and let Him do His work. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, what is going to come in the end is going to be so much more than what you came with. I can't tell you what this is going to look like. You know what this looks like because you've got it. I don't know what this on the way out is. I don't know what it's going to look like. But my friend, I want to tell you, would you try God? Would you trust Him? Would you take Him at His word? Many of you failed this week and you didn't come. The invitation is again. What are you waiting for? Would you come? Would you boldly come before the throne of grace? He is waiting. He is waiting that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And why did He do this? Because He simply loves you. He loves you. I titled the message this morning, you're probably wondering, what is this? You know, it just isn't fair. You know what? What I just preached is not fair. It's a breach of justice. And He did it Himself. He did it Himself for you. No, it isn't fair. But we ought to take it. Father, I thank You so much for what You've given to us. I thank You for providing for relationship. And it's the same condition. It's free. It's already earned. The sin is delivered and gone, cast into the sea. Oneness again with the Father, available if we would obtain it. Lord, for fellowship, for the people that are here, that have eternal life, it's available if we'll come and take it. God, would You help us? God, thank You for these two wonderful words, mercy and grace. Lord, help us to come. Help us to come. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals and go to 389.